Deadline for Laodicea. For God there is no crisis. For God there is no chaos. In the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the water. Jesus Christ walked over the stormy waves. The cause of God is never at a loss, and not even the gates of hell can conquer the church of God. Every crisis in your life is a new opportunity for God to show forth His greatness, His power, His wisdom. God is prepared at all times to solve our emergencies. The men and women of God are born in the storm of crisis. God always had such men. Think back at the time of the flood. All mankind, maybe about 100 million, were against God. But God found one man, Noah. At the time of the construction of the Tower of Babel, the whole world was against God. But God again found himself a man, Abraham. During the time of the Egyptian Empire, everyone was against God. But God found Joseph. When God wanted to make Israel great, God found a man through whom he could work, David. When Israel fell away from God, he found Elijah and Elisha. When Israel had to be taken to Babylon, he found a Daniel and the three young men who were ready to die for God if necessary. When Haman wanted to exterminate the Jews, God found Esther. When God wanted to bring his people back to Palestine, he found a king, Cyrus. When God desired to rebuild Jerusalem, he found a Nehemiah. In a Roman Empire which was morally rotten, God sent Jesus Christ to save the world. In the Dark Ages, God found Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, Wesley, etc. When the European countries suffered persecution and masses of people fled from their persecutors, God found a country, the United States of America, which swallowed up the flood of people and offered them freedom. And now, the last crisis is facing us in our generation. And God prepared the people for this last crisis. Let me read you in the Bible who these people are. Turn with me to Revelation 14th chapter, 6 to 12. And I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel, that's the good news, to tell to the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people. And he cried with a mighty voice, "Revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise in worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. Fall down before him, pay him homage and adoration, and worship him who created heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Then another angel, a second, followed, declaring, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink of the maddening wine of her passionate unchastity." Then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, "Whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue, and permits the beast stamp and mark to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no pause, no intermission, no rest, day or night, these who pay homage to the beast and to his image, and whoever receives the stamp of his name upon him. Here comes in a call for the steadfastness of the saints, the patience, the endurance of the people of God, those who habitually keep God's commandments and their faith in Jesus." The three angels' messages are believed, taught, and proclaimed by Laodicea. But Laodicea is in a crisis herself. Please turn with me to Revelation 3, 14 to 17. And to the angel of the assembly, the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. I know your record of works and what you're doing. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I'm in need of nothing, and do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. She's standing before the shaking. And this is the last opportunity of mercy granted to Laodicea. Every one of us Seventh Adventists must be ready for this shaking or we perish. What's the solution? Early rain, spiritual awakening, spiritual reformation. The person of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, must become first in our lives. Drastic changes are in progress inside Laodicea. Drastic changes are in progress outside Laodicea. We are living in the time of division. A division is taking place among us, and the minority remains faithful to Christ and His church, while the majority will go against Him. From Laodicea and from Babylon, two remnants will come out and unite. Will you be in or out of the remnant? Turn with me to Revelation 18, 1. And after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, that means moral darkness, and gross darkness the people. We are living in it right now. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come in thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Turn again to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 14. 12 this time. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Turn to Revelation 3, 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. All these texts refer to a speedy work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 9, 28. Romans chapter 9, and there, 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Glory and shame, light and darkness will appear in this world. Friends, this is no time for spiritual sleep. If you decide to sleep spiritually, you are a dead man. There is a painting in one of the galleries in Washington, D.C., of Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. He's sitting before his fireplace as a boy. There are burning logs in that fireplace. He's about 15 years old, and he has a book in his hand. And under the painting it says, I will study, I will prepare, and maybe the chance will come. And the chance did come in Abraham Lincoln's life, when later on he became one of the most beloved presidents this country ever had. What does this mean? Are you ready for an emergency? Are you preparing yourself, because your chance will come too? The crisis is on top of us. God needs totally consecrated men and women. In the book of Education, page 57, the prophet of the Lord said, the greatest want of God is want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their innermost souls are true and honest. Men whose conscience is true to duty as a needle to the pole. Men who stand for right, although heaven falls. The Bible says only a remnant is saved, both from Israel and the Gentiles. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Only a leftover. Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. I'm afraid that many of us will be shaken out of the remnant. Only loyal men and women will remain inside Christ's church. Of Gideon's 32,000 soldiers, only 300 remained. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. John 6:54-56. Let us turn to that gorgeous passage of Jesus' words in John 6:54. Whoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him. The 70 disciples could not stand this invitation of the Lord Jesus and went out, never to walk again with him. Judas left the apostles' group. Only 11 remained faithful. Of the 10 virgins, only 5 were wise and went in. Of the 3 servants in Christ's parable, only 2 went into the joy of the Lord. Jesus said to the church in Sardis, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and thou shalt walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3:4. These are the men and women of God, born for the crisis. They are not upset when difficulties come. They are not upset when they are tested to the bone. They say, it's natural for me to be tested. I have to be tested. They realize that the trees on the mountaintops are the strongest because violent storms and winds have tested them. While those trees growing in the valley are easily upset by a tornado, if you are a Laodicean, be prepared for a crisis. Once in the history of Israel, God looked for a man but couldn't find him. In Ezekiel 22:30, we read, I looked for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In the time of a terrible crisis, God needed a man and couldn't find him. In Isaiah 59:16, we also read, and God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to intervene on behalf of truth and right. Therefore his own arm brought him victory, and his righteousness, having the Spirit without measure, sustained him. And so God became a man. So God became incarnate. God said to himself, then I will become a man. I will hang on a cross. I will jump into the gap. I will bridge the chasm. I will solve the difficult situation, and Christ on the cross solved the greatest crisis in the universe. Friends, Jesus Christ forms his men and women from the mother's womb. Paul said of himself in Galatians 1:15, God chose me and set me apart even before I was born and called me by his grace. And then it's amazing that Paul went astray for 35 years. In a crisis, there are two kinds of people. The first kind of people, the first category, are people that live in darkness. They want darkness. They love sin and they want to go on wallowing in it. Revelation 18:2 describes them. And the angel shouted with a mighty voice, "She's fallen. Mighty Babylon is fallen. She has become a resort and dwelling place for demons, a dungeon haunted by every loathsome spirit and abode of every filthy and detestable bird." The second group of people are people who seek the light, who want to walk in the light. They hate sin. They love righteousness. They are described in Revelation 18:1. "Then I saw another angel descending from heaven, possessing great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his radiance and splendor." Laodicea was born to play an important role in the history of mankind. We are not well known, but soon we will be cast on the center of the world stage by Jesus Christ. Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this and for this very occasion?" Esther 4:14. It's a blessing to recognize the three angels' messages as God's last church on earth. It's a blessing to become a man of destiny, a tool in God's hand to save others. You are chosen men and women for a crisis. Christ said to his disciples on the last night, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have appointed you. I have planted you that you might go and bear fruit, that your fruit may be lasting." John 15:16. What is the danger for believing Seventh-day Adventists in this hour? The higher the teachings and doctrines we believe and proclaim, the more spiritual and moral power we need to carry out these teachings and this highest moral standard. But such power by itself, nobody can receive. Why? Because power to obey is always combined with the divine person. Power to live the Christian life can be received only by receiving the person. You can never obtain the power by itself. John 1:12 proves this. "But to all who received him," namely the person of Jesus, "he gave the power to become the sons of God." In other words, the power and the person go together. Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and I will reveal myself to him." What did he mean? If you keep Christ's 10 commandments, you receive a private revelation of Jesus Christ. But then the Lord went on in verse 23, "If he really loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will make him our special dwelling place." What did he mean? If you and I accept all of God's words, all of his teachings, not just the Ten Commandments, the whole Trinity will come and live in us. It means an enlarged requirement leads to an enlarged promise. And when Jesus said, "If you accept all of God's words," he meant the whole Bible and all of the spirit of prophecy. You say, "Wait a minute, did he include the spirit of prophecy?" Yes, I think he did. And I'll prove it to you. Jesus said to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he said it seven times, "He who is able to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." What did Christ mean? "I spoke in my word," he says, which is written down in the Bible, "but now open your ears to what the Holy Spirit says to you through the spirit of prophecy." Because we Seventh Adventists believe and proclaim the highest truth and the highest doctrines ever gathered from the Bible, we must have the highest knowledge of Jesus Christ, the nearest connection with Christ, the deepest experience with Christ, who is the fountain of all spiritual and moral power. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free from what? Free from error. But then the Lord went on, "But if the Son makes you free, then you are really free." Free from what? Free from sin. The truth in itself cannot free anyone from sin. Only outwardly, only in appearance, only the person of Jesus Christ can free you from the dominion of sin. The Jews could not understand the difference. They claimed, "We are Abraham's descendants. We know all truth. We are not in bondage." Oh, yes, they were in bondage to sin. They were slaves of sin because they rejected the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The truth, doctrine, can only make me free from error, but not from sin. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." That means I'm everything. I'm more than truth, Jesus says. John 15:4-5. Jesus says, "Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you." Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the most reckless act to accept and proclaim our great and wonderful doctrines, our beautiful truth, without possessing Jesus Christ. It leads to failure. Paul warned us of this in 2 Timothy 3:5. "Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Jesus said in Matthew 23:1-3, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat of authority. So observe and practice all they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they preach, but do not practice." What was missing in the Pharisees? The power to do right, because they desired no connection with Jesus Christ, the person. In Matthew 15:8-9, the Lord said, "This people honor me, worship me with their lips, but their heart is far away." That meant no experience with me. Many of us Adventists today are not willing to step into a close experience, a close union, a close amalgamation with Christ. We are like those Pharisees of whom Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search, you investigate, you pore over the scriptures diligently, because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them, and these scriptures testify about me, but you refuse to come to me so that you may have life." Sometimes some Adventists remind me of the Jews in the time of Christ. What happened then, 2,000 years ago? The Jews refused the Messiah's first coming in shame and suffering and humiliation to lay down his life for the sins of the world. The Jews at that time wanted the Messiah's second coming in glory and power to bring honor to their nation and establish a kingdom. Today, many Adventists have the same attitude. They refuse the first coming of the Holy Spirit in the form of the early rain, which means revival and reformation, turning from sin, loving all men with Christ's love. These Adventists, they want the second coming of the Holy Spirit only, in power of the latter rain, bringing in millions of other Christians into our denomination. You cannot have the second coming of the Holy Spirit unless you experience the first coming of the Holy Spirit in the form of the early rain, and accept Him in humility and allow Him to change your lifestyle. We Adventists are so eloquent in talking about the three comings of Christ. The first coming on the cross, the second coming in glory, the third coming after the millennium. But which is the most important coming of Christ? The fourth coming of Christ. Now, which one is that? Christ's personal coming into your soul through the Holy Spirit. Asked by the Pharisees, did you find in Luke 17, 20 to 21, when the kingdom of God would come, he replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display, nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it's there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts. Christ cannot come the second time in glory and power unless his remnant people have allowed Jesus to enter their souls through the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can prepare and make ready the soul for the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus will consume you by his brightness unless he meets the abiding person of the Holy Spirit in you. Christ in us must meet the Christ in glory. Jesus says to you today, for you to be ready means to let my kingdom be fully established in your soul by the time I return in glory. How shall Seventh-day Adventists prepare for that great day of the Lord's return? Let us go back to the first coming of Jesus and the first coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Let us speak for a moment about the 10 fatal days. The fatal 10 days. The 11 disciples had been associated with Jesus, their master, for 3.5 years. Yet, their ambitious desires were not diminished, in spite of seeing the humble life of Jesus. They wanted to become the cabinet ministers of the government. Even after the Lord's Supper, hours before the crucifixion, their chief concern was this: who is the greatest among us? We read in Luke 22:24, now an eager contention arose among them, which of them was considered reputed to be the greatest. Which of us is to be considered and reputed to be the greatest? We can ask ourselves, how is this possible? After 3.5 years of spiritual preparation, how could the disciples show such a selfish ambition just a few hours before the crucifixion of their master? The same spirit can ruin us, Seventh-day Adventists, before the outpouring of the latter rain and before the return of Jesus. To harbor such a spirit is most dangerous for the destiny of the soul. Jesus Christ gave them a very pertinent lesson. In Luke 22:26, he said, let him who is the greatest among you become as the smallest, and him who is the chief and leader as one who serves. Before Jesus began walking down the deepest road of his life, a road which led him into shame and death, the mother of John and James asked Jesus to let her two sons sit on his right and his left side in his kingdom. When Peter heard of the impending arrest of Jesus, he said, I will give my life for you. When Mary Magdalene anointed the feet of Jesus, all the disciples criticized her. They said, why such a waste? This ointment, this perfume, could have been sold for $200 and the money given to the poor. The disciples slept in the Garden of Gethsemane for hours instead of waiting and praying. And when their master was hanging on the cross like a criminal, they all left him and thought that the cause of Jesus had ended. After the crucifixion, the disciples walking to Emmaus were cast down, utterly discouraged. Thomas cried out, unless I see Jesus with my own eyes and touch him with my hands, I will not believe that he lives. When Jesus was about to return to heaven just before his ascension, the last question of the disciples was, will you now establish your kingdom on earth? Such they were, one after the other, unbelieving, frail, faithless, having no vision. They were not at all world-conquering believers. So that we Seventh-day Adventists may see and know clearly and definitely what is the uttermost task of the Advent people today, let us see what the disciples of Jesus experienced right after Christ's ascension. What had Jesus promised before his ascension? Acts 1:5. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. Between the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, there were 10 fateful days. Without these 10 days, there would never, never been a Pentecost. Now, what happened during these 10 days? For this, we need to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Please turn to me, with me, to chapter 1 of Acts 13 to 15. And when they had entered the city, they mounted to the upper room, where they were indefinitely staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now one of those days, Peter arose among the brethren. The whole number of them gathered together was about 120. There, in that upper room, was born the Christian church. Ellen G. White, in A Testimonies 15, said, they spent 10 days of deep heart-searching. They put away all differences and drew close together in Christian fellowship. Evangelism 698. After disciples had come into perfect unity, when they were no longer striving for the highest place, that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 4:32, now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was exclusively his own, but everything they had was in common and for the use of all. Gospel workers 284, like every other promise, the Holy Spirit is given on conditions. What happened during the 10 days? First, they took daily the Lord's Supper. Two, they studied the Scriptures. Three, they sang hymns and prayed. Four, they related their experiences, recalled events in the life of Jesus. Five, they reproached themselves for their misapprehension of their Savior. If they only could relive the past 3.5 years, oh, how differently they would act. Six, they were sad as they recalled the many times they had grieved Jesus with their unbelief. Seven, they felt a great spiritual need and cried for the holy unction. Eight, Peter stood up and said, how proud I was of myself. I promised Jesus that I would never forsake him, and then I denied him 3 times. But Jesus looked at me with pity and saved me. He even said, I prayed for you, Peter, so that your faith shall not fail you. Nine. Thomas stood up and said, I was blind, skeptic, and unbelieving. Oh, I'm ashamed of myself. I thought Jesus was only a man, while he was God himself. Ten. Philip stood up and said, I wanted to test Jesus by asking, show us the Father, and we'll believe in him. Now I know that Jesus is God, just like the Father. When I saw Jesus, I saw the Father also. 11. Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood up, and with a broken voice, a broken spirit, she confessed her unbelief in her own son. 12. James and Jude confessed with remorse how they despised their younger brother, and had no idea that God himself had been living with them in their humble home. Confession after confession was made. Wrongs were made right, and hearts were melted with hearts during those 10 days. The 11 disciples were ashamed that often they had sided with Judas when they did not understand Jesus and had criticized the Lord. They were ashamed of their rivalry, their ambition to be the greatest, for seeking the highest office. 13. Lazarus stood up and gave a living testimony of the love for his friend and Savior Jesus, who resurrected him from the dead. 14. Mary Magdalene softly told her in the upper room how Jesus saved her from being stoned to death and saved her from her immoral life. Everyone in the upper room praised Mary for her insight in anointing Jesus for burial with that precious ointment. 15. Yes, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were there too, and they told of their conversations with Jesus deep in the night on the roof of their homes. They regretted that they did not accept Christ earlier in their lives. On and on went the heart-rending testimonies by the followers of Jesus in that upper room. What 10 days they were! What a great work was done by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these consecrated men and women. They learned to know Jesus more in these eventful 10 days in the upper room than in the 3.5 years they had spent with him. In these 10 days of preparation, they really got to know Christ. If these 10 days of preparation would not have happened as they did, there would not have been a Pentecost. We can say that Pentecost began during these 10 days in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. The inner preparation of the core people was vital, and it is vital today. Before the latter rain can come, something similar must happen with the Adventist ministry and laity. Story of Redemption, 347. All differences should be put away, and unity and tender love one for another must pervade the whole church. We must be of one heart and mind, putting aside all envy and malice, and as humble supplicants, we are to watch and wait. First Selected Messages, 113. So pure and true is to be their relationship to one another that by their words, their affections, their attributes, they will show that they are one with Christ. They are to be as signs and wonders in our world. Testimonies 507. It was by confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The same work in greater degree must be done now, Ellen G. White said. What did Ellen White say? First, the putting away of sin. Secondly, the putting away of criticism. When shall we begin? Now. Where shall we begin? With me. Heaven is waiting for this 10-day work in us and among us. It must be repeated so that the latter rain can fall on us. The pattern has been given to us, and the power of God is now waiting for our full and humble acceptance. Are you ready for those 10 days in your own life? How long do you have time for this preparation? Most Adventists consider the end of probation the last deadline, after which there is no more grace given to change our character, to give up sinful habits. Some Adventists even think, I have time until the Lord's return to prepare my character. No, that's too late. Most Adventists think, I have time until the end of probation. No, too late. The end of probation, which is Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is the deadline for non-Adventist Christians, the born-again people outside of our denomination, the second remnant. No, you and I, as Adventists, do not have time until the end of probation to be spiritually prepared. When then is the deadline? What is the deadline? What is the target date for Seventh Adventists to be ready? It's the time before the shaking. After the shaking, there is no more time, no more grace for Seventh Adventists to be ready. To those Adventists who are leaving the Adventist church during the height of the shaking, there is no more grace given to them to return to their church. The early rain, the sealing, and the latter rain prepare genuine Adventists for the loud cry, and only a pure church, only sealed Seventh Adventists are permitted to give the loud cry. Now, let us look a bit further into this matter. How shall we then prepare for our target date, the shaking? I just told you. Look back to the early disciples up in the upper room during those 10 days. Look at that. You can see it in Acts of the Apostles, page 36 and 37. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men in their daily intercourse, to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. Putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer to God. After Christ's resurrection, the disciples discovered that Jesus Christ was God. We read in John 20:28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Why do I give you this example? Because many Adventists today know Christian doctrine, but never experience Christ's resurrection power in their own lives. Next, Jesus Christ opened the disciples' minds and the Bible. We read in Luke 24:44 and 45, Then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything which is written concerning me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he thoroughly opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. Fourthly, they discovered that glory and suffering must go together. Most of us want only glory. Suffering, shame, and shame we hate. We leave that for Christ only. The two men going to Emmaus learned a lesson from Christ himself. We read in Luke 24:26, Jesus saying, "Was it not necessary and essentially fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer all these things before entering into his glory, majesty, and splendor?" Friend, before you can experience glory, you must learn shame and suffering. Five, Christ brought his disciples back to their first love. We read in John 21:15-17, "When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?' With reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive personal affection for you, as for a close friend." Christ said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus is asking the same question to you and me today. He's saying, "Do you love me?" Why is Jesus asking us Adventists this question? Because we are lukewarm. According to the diagnosis of Jesus, we are all lukewarm. Jesus said to his first church, Ephesus, in the first century, "Come back to your first love." He said to the church at Sardis, "You're supposed to be alive, but in reality, you're dead." To Laodicea, Jesus said in so many words that our spirit is dead. Listen to him. He says, "You claim to be rich. You say I've prospered. You say I've grown wealthy and I'm in need of nothing. And do not realize and understand that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Naked. This is why we cover ourselves with fig leaves, pretension, hypocrisy, self-righteousness, keeping the Sabbath and all doctrines without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work. And Jesus advises you and me to buy gold, that's his love and his faith, to buy white raiment, that's his righteousness, because we are morally naked. He tells us to buy oil, that's the Holy Spirit. You say, "Wait a minute, isn't the gospel free? Why do I have to buy these things?" Oh, yes. Jesus said, "Love, faith, my righteousness, and my spirit are not free. Jesus, buy them from me. What did he mean? Give me your old nature, your ego, your life. That's the price you have to pay, to give up your nature, or your old nature, your self-life. Because if you hold on to it, it will destroy you. If you refuse, Jesus asks, you can't obtain these three things. My love and faith, my righteousness, my Holy Spirit. No bargaining. Take them or leave them. But then he goes on. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent, changing your mind and attitude. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will eat with him, and he shall eat with me. Sup with me means having communion, oneness, amalgamation with Christ. We read in Bible Commentary 116, to be sealed on the forehead is not a mark to be seen, but a settling into the truth intellectually and spiritually. As soon as this is accomplished, comes the shaking. All this is before us. Early rain, shaking, sealing, latter rain, loud cry. You say, yes, after the loud cry, I must be spiritually ready. No, it will be too late. There is no probation for Seventh-day Adventists after the shaking. There are two classes in our church today. Number one, those true to the Lord. Number two, those untrue to the Lord. Now, how are the untrue Adventists going to be shaken out? Number one, by a crisis, difficult circumstances will be allowed to enter your life. You'll be pushed into a dead-end street to see whether you will still trust the Lord to deliver you or whether you will walk out on the Lord in the church. If you do, you are indeed shaken out, forever shaken out. Number two, those who have only an intellectual conversion, their character has not been affected, they are still doctrinarians. No surrender of the ego to Christ. They'll be shaken out. Three, the worldly minded, the conformists who have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. The one who goes to movies, television, wear miniskirts, eat, drink like the world, and read these filthy magazines that are on all the shelves of our drugstores and our bookshops today. They will be shaken out. Remember, the Holy Spirit works only through a clean channel. Number four, the fanatics. They will be shaken out. Those who ask for more than even Jesus asks. Five, the rebels. The rebels against authority, who constantly criticize and tear down the leadership of the church. If you are overly concerned with the leadership of the church, you are insulting Jesus Christ. Because we read in the book of Revelation that the stars, that means the leaders of our church, are in the hands of Christ. If anything has to be changed in our leadership, the Lord will do it. He doesn't need you and me to do it. As a matter of fact, when we criticize and tear down the church, we are actually saying to Jesus, you're asleep on the switch, Jesus. You're not doing your job well. Wouldn't that be awful? So if you're a rebel, you will be shaken out of the church. Six, those will be shaken out who reject the counsel of the spirit of prophecy. The last attacks of Satan on the church will be to undo the spirit of prophecy. And if you're one of them cooperating with Satan, you'll be shaken out. Seven, the shaking will come by the message of the Laodiceans. I counsel thee to buy from me gold, white raiment, oil, the message of the true counsel of the Laodicean, which is making Christ's righteousness central in our lives and in our organization, in our preaching. So there may be more than these ways I just mentioned, but these are seven ways that phony Adventists will be shaken out of our church. How many will leave the church? The five foolish virgins were 50% of the total virgins. 50%, half of our membership may have to leave. We hate that thought. This is why so many don't want revival and reformation. They don't want the message of the righteousness of Christ preached because they say it divides the church. Second selected message of 3:18. It will look as if the church was about to fall, but it will not. The sinners will be sifted out of Zion. That means sifted out of our church. It will be a terrible ordeal, but it must take place until everyone left in the church will be divested of self-righteousness and be arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. What must we do? Shake out all sin from our lives. The five foolish and the five wise virgins were not separated at the door of the bridegroom, at the time of the bridegroom's coming, but when the cry was heard, the bridegroom comes, they're immediately that cry brought separation. And that cry is going on right now through the revival and reformation meetings across our world by many of our messengers. When the cry was heard, wake up, get up, the bridegroom's coming. All 10 virgins lighted their lamps, but the lamps of the 5 foolish virgins did not burn long. The lamps went out because they lacked oil. So they went out to buy oil, but there was no more oil for sale. The revival messages of the righteousness of Christ bring separation among Seventh Adventists now. Revival time is decision time. False Adventists will be shaken out now. True Adventists will remain loyal to Christ. False and true Adventists will not always remain together until the end. They will be separated before. There are 2 kinds of oil. Regular oil, the imparted righteousness, the Holy Spirit in me. Reserve oil, the imputed righteousness. The 5 foolish virgins had no reserve oil. Buy today what Christ is offering. Don't wait for the second coming. Too late. Don't wait for the end of probation. Too late. Surrender your ego to Christ now. A clean church only will give the loud cry. Belong to those people of whom Jesus says in Luke 22, 31 and 32, Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you that your faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. Review Herald, July 5, 1906, tells us that the door is closed to Seventh Adventists after the shaking. No fallen away Seventh Adventist who falls away during the height of the shaking will be permitted to give the loud cry. I'm going to read to you. The time of God's destructive judgments, and those who fall during the loud cry, is the time of God's mercy for those who had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. That's the second remnant. Those children of God in all other churches. God's heart of mercy is touched, Ellen G. White continues. His hand of mercy is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. Friend, my dear fellow Seventh Adventist, if you leave the church for any reason during the height of the shaking, which I think is coming upon us right now, you may never receive grace to return. Testimonies to Ministers 3:99. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. 5 Testimonies, 136. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few, this will be our test. Did you hear what the prophet said? When the majority forsake us. That's a terrible statement. The majority means over 50%, let's say 51%. That at this present time means over 1 million. Really? Over 1 million Adventists are going to leave us? Well, if they do, the promise is also that many more millions are going to take their place. For Ellen G. White said, whole groups went out. But tribes came in and took their place. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out. Early writings, 270. Many couldn't bear the Laodicean message and left us. Yes, left us never to return. You see, if Adventists could return after the final sifting and shaking, then why is there a shaking? Then there must be another one later on, but there isn't. Now, wait a moment. If you are a Seventh Adventist who has apostatized before the final shaking, and you are now outside the church, you will be able to return, of course, during the loud cry, because you belong to Babylon now. But those who are exposed to the early rain and the call to reformation, but refuse to be revived, they cannot return ever. Now, this is indirect truth. An indirect truth is like, for example, the special resurrection. We know in the Bible it says that those who crucify Jesus will see him. But the conclusion is, they obviously must first be resurrected before they can see Jesus return in glory. There is direct and indirect truth. And you have to accept both. Now, what happens to those Adventists who remain loyal to Christ and his teaching and his church during the shaking and sifting? They will be sealed. How is a person sealed? In six different ways. Number one, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Number two, a person is sealed by the seal of God. Turn to Revelation 7:2-3. There we read, then I saw a second angel coming up from the east, and carrying the seal of the living God. And with a loud voice he called out the four angels who had been given authority and power to injure earth and sea, saying, harm neither the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the bond servants of our God upon their foreheads. This seal of God is the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the seventh day of the week. Three, a person is sealed through meditation and right study. We read in four Bible commentaries, 1161, these words. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, and it's not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Your daily study and these revival meetings across our nation, led by many, many of our ministers and laymen, that will help you to become intellectually and spiritually sealed. Four, the fourth way of being sealed is called the cover. You find this in early writings, page 43 and 44. Satan is now using every device in this sealing time to keep the minds of God's people from the present truth. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble. And every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. And then on page 44, paragraph 2, we read, Satan was trying to hold them where they were, in other words, in a lukewarm condition, uncommitted to Christ, until the sealing was passed, until the covering was drawn over God's people. God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. Seal number five, it's called the cover of light. Christ's object lesson 172. He will shut us in with the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. Beyond this, Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot pass the shield of holy light. Seal number six, firm adherence to the right. 5 Testimonies 213. By a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the right, the children of God were sealing their destiny. Friends, in view of all these dramatic facts, in view of the times we live in, the end time, it's gate closing time, friends. I appeal to you in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For God says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee, have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is no tomorrow in the Bible, only today. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Zephaniah 2:3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, brethren, sisters, I plead with you, remain loyal to Christ, his teachings, and to his church. Endure to the end. Then you will be saved. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.